The wife, we've been talking today about people who are in bad situations. Here we have a woman who's exactly that, through no fault of her own. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slave." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all except a little oil." I've heard commentators talk about that just before we go on. That oil probably was not normal cooking oil, but was probably the oil she had left from him from his ministry, his anointing oil. Some of the most pure and costly oil that there could be, because you have to give the best to God. All she had was this little remembrance of him and his ministry. Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour out into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterward shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." We've been talking about seeking God. We've been talking about ending well. Today I want to talk about preparing for rain. Story's told, if you've ever seen the movie Facing the Giants, it's recounted in that movie. Two farmers who were both praying for rain. There had been a drought. Their farms were on the verge of bankruptcy. They needed a crop. Both were godly men, at least as the world defines things. Both were earnestly praying for rain. Question is asked in that movie. One man went out and plowed his fields and disked them and planted while he was praying. The other man prayed and waited for the rain. Which man really believed God would answer his prayer? I want us to look at this story today because it gives us some insight. Let's back up to as the story's starting. For this widow and her sons, what kind of days were these? They were pretty bad days, weren't they? We don't know how old she was, but she was young enough, and in those days you didn't have children into your 40s very often. She was young enough that she still had small children who couldn't work. Because had they been able to work, they could have supported her and she would not have fallen behind with the creditors. Here's a woman probably in her late teens, early 20s, at oldest her late 20s, a young girl. I remember when I didn't think that way. Young girl. And the husband of her youth, we don't know how he was taken, but he was taken very untimely. He's suddenly gone. And she's left alone to raise two young children in a day when there's no welfare system, there's no food stamps, There's no government intervention. She has nothing. She goes to the prophet, which is the right place to go, by the way. You know the warning? I never really got this. The whole time I was growing up as a kid learning nursery rhymes, I never got it. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. What was the problem Humpty had? What was the problem that Humpty had? I always heard, well, don't sit on walls if you're an egg. He never went to the king himself. He went to the king's horses and the king's men. Now, I don't know what he expected the horses to do, but that's a different story. He never went to the king. She went to the king. She went to the man of God, who represented God, and said, what's the Lord going to do about this? And he gives her a task. He says, go out and get empty bowls. Now, how embarrassing do you think it was to go out and get empty bowls? I need all your bowls. What? What for? It's a big secret. Can't tell you. Need all your bowls. The Bible says she went out. She got a lot of bowls. And not until she had every single last bowl she was going to get did the oil start to pour. Most of us, here's how it works. We want God to give us a little bit first, just to prove he's going to do it. Then if that works out, then we'll go get the bowls. Am I wrong? Could have sang the song today. Been banging around in my head all week. Waiting for lightning, sign that it's time for a change. Listening for thunder, while he quietly whispers your name. But the sign in the word has already been given. Now it's by faith. We must look, we must listen. Instead of waiting for lightning. You see, she had no sign from God other than the word of Elisha. It's not that the jar was sitting there bubbling. You live in dark days. And some of us are really seeking for God. But why don't he ask us a question? What are we doing to gather bowls? What are we doing to gather bowls? I am convinced of two things about this story. The first is, before the oil poured, she felt like an idiot and probably thought she was humiliated in front of all of her friends. And I have no question that she was probably going, oh, what am I ever going to say to them when I have to give back all these bowls? The second one is, that once the oil started pouring and she saw bowl after bowl after bowl after bowl after bowl filling up, she regretted that she hadn't gotten 10 more. You know, there were 3 more neighbors I could have gone to. They don't really like me. They're not my friends. They would have laughed at me. I don't care. I wish I'd have gone to them. When the oil started pouring out, it was too late to get more bowls, wasn't it? God was specific. Shut the door. What you have, you have. it's too late to go out and get more. There's interesting times about when God shuts the door. Remember what God did in Noah's life? Noah went into the ark, and what happened? God shut the door. And the minute that God shut the door, the rain began to fall. So here's my question. What are we doing today to gather buckets? Now, I'm going to say, and you can mark this down, because this is true. And it will happen in your lifetime if you are faithful. You will see one of these three things. This will happen, at least one of these three things. Number one is Jesus will come back. I don't know when. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be in the next minute. We may never walk out of this building unless we don't really know the Lord. All the worries and cares we've brought in here, we may never see realized. Or it may be another 50 years. We're coming up on a date. It is 30 years away now. What is 30 years from right now? 30 years from today. Anybody know? Significant time. 2048 will be the 100th anniversary of the founding of Israel as a nation. What did Jesus say? The generation that sees that tree go into leaf, the olive tree representing Israel, shall not pass until all is fulfilled. What's a biblical generation? In the Bible, what is a generation? It's based on the life of one man. It's 100 years based on the life of Abraham. God says, in the fourth generation, 400 years from now, I will go down and rescue them from slavery in Egypt. A generation is 100 years. Important date. It's coming up. 30 years, that's a long time. I may not live to see it. I will be 89 when that happens. My mother lived 89. I don't know. I might. I might be gone tomorrow. I don't know. But Jesus will come back. And Titus 2:13 says that we are to be looking for the blessed hope, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is really hard to look for Jesus' return if you're not living for Him. Because whether you are truly saved or not, let me give you an illustration. Let's say that you are a soldier in the army, and you know that the commanding general is coming in to give an inspection, and you're not a corrupt soldier, you're not a traitor, you're not secretly working for the enemy, but you're just a sloppy soldier. You don't take good care of your equipment, you don't keep your rack all set up like it should be. Are you anxious for the general to give his inspection? Not at all. In fact, you kind of dread it. When you hear the general's coming, you go, I think that there's a lot of people today that may very well be Christians, although that's not an absolute surety. They're not excited about Jesus coming back because they know that their bunk isn't in order and their equipment isn't really what it should be, and they're not ready for an inspection. And so for many who name the name of Christ, the return of Christ is not the blessed hope. It's that nagging fear. I remember when I first came to this church years ago and I was preaching a long series about the return of Christ, and people started going to other people. They never came to me because that would take some courage, apparently, because I'm so mean and terrified. Anyway, and they started saying, oh, all he's talking about is doom and gloom. Well, if you're not ready for the inspection, hearing the general's coming is doom and gloom. And worse yet, let's say that you're a corrupt soldier, a false soldier. Let's say you're a traitor. Or you're not a traitor, but you're just someone that's on his way to a dishonorable discharge. You're running gambling and carrying on and profiting off of the war, and you hear the general's coming. Does that fill you with joy? So as soon as they started saying, ooh, all this doom and gloom, if you hear the return of Christ and it fills your heart with doom and gloom, it's time to get right. Because if the thought of him coming terrifies you, his actual coming is probably going to be worse. Right? Yes or no? Yeah. So now's the time to get ready. Jesus will come back. If Jesus doesn't come back in the foreseeable future, the next few years, couple decades, whatever, the end of my life, there's a second thing. There will be a great renewal, a revival, an awakening. It's happening in other parts of the world right now. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus made a promise. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. And do you know how Jesus builds his church? It's through great revivals. That's what builds a church. It's not steady, uniform growth that we just kind of grow along. It is falling away and backsliddenness because we're sinful people, followed by great outpourings of the Spirit which cleanse us and fill us and renew us and revive the church and reach the lost. That will happen. But let's say that doesn't happen. Then this one surely will, and that is personal revival. If you are a genuine believer and you are seeking God, He will revive you. You say, how do you know that? Look at Matthew 5, verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6. What's Matthew 5, 6 say? There's that wonderful word in the Bible. What's that word? Blessed. Who's blessed? Who is blessed? Who is blessed? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be denied. Is that what it says? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they'll be denied. For they will be filled. One of the things that I hear from a lot of different people is, I'm really, and people have different ways of describing it, as I've talked to many of you, but I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm empty. I'm defeated. Are those words that resonate with you? Jesus says that's the place of blessing. Nobody wants to be hungry. Do you enjoy being hungry? Do you wake up in the morning going, oh, maybe I can go hungry today? No, there are people around the world that wake up that way, not wanting to, but having to. Most of us don't even know what being hungry is. Our idea, I love teenagers especially. I'm starving! I only had 12 slices of pizza for lunch and 3 afternoon snacks, and it's now 4 in the afternoon. I'm talking really hungry. Not just that comfortable hunger of, oh, it's been a long day and I am really looking forward to a good meal. I'm talking about I really wanted to eat this morning and I couldn't, and I really wanted to eat at noon and I couldn't, and I really wanted to eat tonight and it's now 9 o'clock and I still can't. That kind of hunger. Not a comfortable place to be. You've seen the Snickers commercials? People turn into monsters and Don Rickles or whoever because they're hungry. Some of the anger, some of the frustration, that feeling of emptiness, that feeling of defeat, some of that comes because we're hungry. Now, Jesus says, cursed is the person who's hungry. Is that what he says? He says the exact opposite. So he says, as uncomfortable as where we are, blessed is the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And then he gives the promise, they will be filled. So if God is not a liar, then you can count on being spiritually filled. It's all through the Bible. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Not to always have plenty of strength. The implication is there, at some point they are what? Weak. Because they need new strength. It's all through the Bible. Seek, Matthew 7, 7 and 8, and you will seek, and you will ask. Knock. It's all through the Bible. God says, if you're really honest, you will search for me and you will find me. When you search for me with all your heart. You see, that's why hunger is such a good thing, because hunger really focuses us, doesn't it? I'm not talking that comfortable hunger. I'm talking the hunger go without food for 2 or 3 days hunger. That hunger focuses us on one thing, getting fed. There comes a point, if you've never fasted for several days, there comes a point where your mind is focused on one thing, and that is eating. Spiritual hunger focuses us on the right thing. That's why Jesus could say, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The fact that woman's husband died focused her on one thing. The fact that the creditor was saying, I'm going to be there tomorrow and take your sons into slavery, focused her. And let's be real honest. In our society today, we need focusing, don't we? Because there are a trillion distractions. Remember Book of Kings? The story that the prophet told to a king. I'd have to look up where it is. Don't have the reference right off the top of my head. I'm sorry. But the prophet told the king a story, and he said, while your servant was busy here and there, an officer came by and said, watch this prisoner. If he's gone, you'll be killed in his place. But while your servant was busy here and there, prisoner escape. Isn't that what it's like to live today? We know what we need to do, we know what we ought to do, but we're so busy. We're busy here, we're busy there. There's a thousand things to be busy, busy, busy. Am I wrong? And hunger focuses us. So I can guarantee you, one of these three things will happen. Jesus will come again. There will be a great awakening of his church right here where we are. Or you will know personal revival if you truly seek him. At least one of those things may happen. Maybe more. All three could. In many ways, I hope it's the second most of all. You say you don't want Jesus to come back? There's a lot of people that aren't ready for Jesus to come back. Isn't that true? There are a lot of people that if today was the day and that line was drawn and every person who had heard the gospel and rejected the truth, their hearts were hardened so that they could never again believe. And that's what 2 Thessalonians says will happen. How many people that you know and love would have no more hope? If it's not going to be the second one, I want the third one. Because I know from my life where I've been up and I've been down and I've been in and I've been out and I've been back and I've been forth, I know that I'm much more ready to meet Jesus when I'm revived than when I'm not. How about you? Now, James gives us a warning. James gives us a warning. Look with me over at James 1. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. You see, to pray for oil when you haven't gathered the pots is the very definition of doubt. pray for oil when you haven't gathered the pots is the very definition of doubt. When the woman or her son brought in the first little load of pots, was that the time to get on her knees and pray for oil? Not really. The prophet had been specific, not a few. You got a few more trips to make. Oh, I'm tired. I'm worried. Yeah, but you've got to obey God. You don't understand. I'm worn out. Can't sleep at night. They're going to take my kids. My husband's dead. I know, you've got some more pots to get. Think about sealing up the bathtub. You got a friend who's got a swimming pool? Do you hear what I'm saying? I want to talk two things today about preparation. The first is, if we really believe that God is going to do a great work either in us or in others, then we need to be planting. When the rains fall, I think I'm probably the only, we've got some gardeners here, so you know, but I think I'm the only person who's been a professional farmer. Let me assure you, with big old heavy tractors, once the rain starts falling is not the time to plow the field. You don't get tractors out on the muddy field. You better have the field prepared before the rains come. Time has just gotten so far away from us. It seems that way the last few days. Last few Sundays, because we've been praying, and that's a good thing. But here it is. It's too late to start planting after the rains start falling. You have to plant when it's dry. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, preach the word, verse 2, in season and out of season. Because the seed has to be in the ground when the proper season comes. One of the reasons that America used to see such great awakenings and revivals and just outpourings of God's Spirit is the ground was ready whenever the rain fell. And even the smallest rain brought a harvest. There used to be people out knocking on doors every day, going door to door trying to preach the gospel. And most of those people, and I'm not talking Jehovah's Witnesses here, I'm talking Bible-believing Christians. And most of those people, you know what their response was? Bang! In their faces. And you know what they did in spite of the bang in their faces? They kept doing it. And then the day came when some rain started to fall, and guess what happened in those hearts where they had been to those houses knocking on doors? Seeds began to sprout. I remember the testimony that Greg Laurie tells about how people would go up and down the beaches handing out tracts to people on the beach when he was a surfer bum. And he'd take the tract and publicly get right in a guy's face and wad it up and go, "What are you doing, stupid?" and throw it down and laugh at the guy and drive him away. And then when the guy was gone, he'd gently get down and pick up the track and smooth it out and take it home and hide it in his sock drawer. Can you imagine if a mom found their kid with a sock drawer filled with gospel tracts? Yeah, or whatever. But the day came when God brought that young man up short. And he went to that drawer and he pulled out those tracts and he began to read. And the more he read, the more it made sense. And the more he read, the more the Holy Spirit convicted him. And the more he read, the more the Holy Spirit enlightened him. What would have happened if there hadn't been a tract in that drawer? I'm sure there's a lot of people. Josh McDowell tells the story of wherever he went in the world. This was back in the 80s and 90s. Wherever he went in the world, he'd meet missionaries and he'd say to them, "Hey, how did you come to Christ?" And they'd say, "I was in Buenos Aires. And I was walking down this certain street and this little guy came running out of his house and slammed a tract in my hand. Didn't say a word to me. Just slammed the tract in my hand and ran back in his house." He goes, "I don't know what it was. Normally I just drop it on, but something about that caught my, and I shoved it in my pocket, and months later, days later, an hour later, whenever, I hauled out that tract and started to read, and that was the beginning of God arresting my heart and bringing me to Him." And he said, "If I heard that once, I heard it 100 times. Missionaries, pastors, men of God all over the world would say the same thing about this guy on this street." He said, "The day happened, I was in Buenos Aires. So I took a cab and I told him to take me to the street and I got out of the cab and I started walking back and forth up and down the street and nothing happened. No guy appeared." He said, "I was kind of bummed, so I started asking the neighbors. I said, 'There's this guy that runs out and gives strangers tracts.' He said, 'Oh yeah, he's crazy nut. Yeah. He lives in that house there. Him sick now.'" Josh went and knocked on the door, and a nurse came to the door and said, "I'd like to see him." And, "Oh, he doesn't get very many visitors. Everyone around here thinks he's a crackpot." Took him up to the room, and he knelt beside the bed, and he said, "I just needed to see you." And he said, "Why?" He said, "I'm an evangelist from America, and I'm here in the city, and everywhere I go in the world, I meet men, and many of them are pastors and missionaries, and they all tell the same story. They were walking down your street, and this little guy ran out and jammed a tract in their hand and they couldn't ignore it and God just got a hold of them." And that began their journey to surrendering to Him. And the man began to weep. He said, "I did that for 40 years. And I never thought I'd touched a single life." How many tens of thousands multiplied over and over? Not just the ones he touched, but the ones they touched and the ones they touched, on and on. How many people did that one man? Are you planting as though God's going to send the rain? Or are you waiting for the first few sprinkles to start before you get ready? You say, "Pastor, you don't know how hard it is. You don't think I know how hard it is? You don't think I know what it means to be rejected and people laugh at you? And you don't think that I know what it is for people to start out and make a good beginning and turn around and fade away? Whew. If every person I ever led to Christ was still walking with Him, man, I'd have an army." Knows when the rain will come. Do you believe God? Do you trust Him? Here's number two. Only two things. Number one, planting. Number two, dealing with your own heart. Man, this is tough for me. I don't know about you, but this is tough for me. But if I really believe that God's going to come, if not to, not in the clouds, then to the church, and if not in the church, to me, then what could I do right now to tell God that I really want it? What attitudes do I have to change? What behaviors do I have to give up or start? What things do I have to do in my own life that say, God, I believe you're going to rain on me? I believe you're going to give that oil, so I'm going to get a whole bunch of buckets. What are the buckets you need to be putting into your life? Doesn't matter what I believe. God has promised that He will come. We've looked at the verses. If you believe that, then God has given you a wondrous opportunity to gather buckets. Now, it may be embarrassing. Like Noah building an ark, people may pass by and go, what an idiot. There hasn't been a spiritual act in 10 years. Who are you to think that God's going to do something here? It may be discouraging because it never comes as quickly as I want it. There's never been a time in my life, over 40 years as a believer, there has never been a time, ever, that God came as quick as I wanted when I started to honestly seek Him. He came when I needed Him, not when I wanted Him, because He's not my servant. He's not my butler. I don't ring a bell and he jump and, Jeeves is ready, sir. Not who he is. Are you gathering the bowls? Let's bow together. Oh God, I hope there's a lot of hope in this message because you have said you will come. There's a lot of people here that I think have really lost sight of that. And Lord, I know that most of the church has lost sight of that. We have, as a church in America, have said, well, God isn't going to come back, so we better just design to do church without Him. We do it loud enough, and if we have enough entertainment, and if we have enough programs, and all this other garbage, then it'll seem like God's here, and just like the prophets of Baal of long ago, we can go on with the show and cut ourselves and dance around, and the people will say, wow. The only thing that condemns us is the lack of fire on the altar. Lord, you didn't ask us to do all those things. You asked us to rebuild the altar stones and prepare the evening sacrifice. And only when those things were done did the fire from heaven fall for Elijah. So, Lord, I ask that right now today, that you would do at least enough of a work in my heart that I could begin to prepare. That you would help my unbelief enough that I would at least have the courage to go out and start gathering buckets. Whether it's planting seeds in others that when the rain will come, like it has for so many, the seed will be ready to grow. Whether it's planting the seed in my own life, making the changes I know you want me to make today, so that I'm ready when you come. Lord, I ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.